turn back to Exodus 20, and this is what everybody wants to write on the wall, put on monuments, and there's the anti-God element that doesn't want them up, but really it doesn't make a lot of difference whether you put them up or not if you're not going to obey them, and not the hearers, but the doers stand justified before God. And I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. And for the purpose of understanding, we can break the Ten Commandments into two parts. Because they are two parts. The last six have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. And it's the first four that people object to. Not many people in Western society that are law-abiding citizens would object at all to the commandments that says, honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment. That's actually a natural human trait. Now, there's some mothers and fathers that it's awful hard to honor. You know, if your dad was drunk and beat you up all the time, beat your mom up, well, that's just an extreme example. But but that doesn't mean that you still are exempt from honoring them. A lot of people like to say that this is the first commandment with a promise. That's not true. And we'll see that in a minute. It's not true. The other promise is one that comes directly from God. And it's not one that people like. Nobody's going to argue with murder except a murderer. Adultery in this society is not that big deal to this society. So they wouldn't care whether that commandment was there or not. But people with good marriages care. People with good character care. You shall not steal. Nobody wants to be robbed. Banks sure believe that. In fact, we've got within just a few blocks of several banks here, where Pocahontas Federal used to be, where Iberia Bank is now, was Planters and Stockman then, where Integrity First Bank is. All three of those banks have had embezzlers. All one of those banks, it was a drive-in bank that used to be right where Futrell's parking lot and the bank parking lot is now. It's the bank parking lot, really. That was robbed one time, the drive-through bank. This used to be the mayor's office. City clerk embezzled a whole lot of court funds right out of this building. So, you know, there's a lot of stealing going on in this world, but none of us wants to be robbed ourselves. And so all these commandments make pretty good sense. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, you know, I used to do a lot of photography for lawyers. Tremendous amount. I've got abused a lot of times because I'd have to be a witness in court, and I've had jury duty more than my share of times, and you get up there and start listening to the witnesses, or you trying to show both sides of something, it's evident somebody's lying or they're shading the truth. And so we don't want people to lie to us. And of course, the worst thing we can do as human beings, and I don't think we realize that, is lying to ourselves. And that's easy to do. It's human nature. And that's one thing we really have to fight. And then there's this last commandment, and this one don't really count, does it? Don't covet. And that's really hard for a human being to do. You don't want somebody else get something that you don't have. And maybe they stole it. Or maybe they inherited it. In fact, there's only basically three ways that you can attain wealth. You can inherit it, you can work hard and earn it, or you can steal it. Reminds me of a story that Jose told, and most everybody knows Jose, the Cuban, the boy that had to flee Castro and came to the United States knowing one word of English, milk. He had $5 in his pocket, and they had taken all his luggage away from him, and he landed in New Orleans. And he told me a story about Cuba one time. There was two chicken vendors right across the street from each other. Their stands were close, and they sold chicken. I suppose dead chickens for food. And one of them, his prices was always cheaper than the other guy. The other guy raised his chickens and slaughtered them and everything, and they and then he sold them, and it cost him a certain amount to do that. You know, the cost of doing business. Everybody that's in business has to deal with that, the cost of doing business. And he just could never compete with the other guy. And so one day he finally works up the nerve, and he walks across to the other guy's stand and said, "I don't know how you do it. How do you sell these chickens so cheap?" The guy said, "It's easy. I steal them." And that's true. That's true. If you attaining wealth is that, and you know, we live in a society that is in the process of having class warfare, and that's went on in society for generations and generations and millennia. We have an income tax in the United States because after the First World War, they decided and conned the people into approving a constitutional amendment that allowed income be taxed. You know what the slogan was? What? And what the promise was? That the average person would never pay an income tax. And the slogan was, soak the rich. Go back to your history books and find out. That was the slogan. Soak the rich. Class warfare. Envy. Coveting. Because people that have wealth, that have achieved it honestly, are the hardest workers. They may be smarter, but you can't blame them for that. You'll have to blame for God for that, for you know. But if they use it, that's the primary reason. And that in this country, people were able to accomplish a lot of things because of the freedom that we've had in this country. In fact, we don't appreciate it. We don't appreciate the fact that we live in a time, or let me rephrase that, we have lived in a time that of unprecedented freedom and ability to achieve, where anybody could become somebody. You know, I guess, and people don't like his name mentioned, but in the environment now, but President Bush, the younger Bush, what he said to a college graduating class, he congratulated, he was speaking, and he congratulated all the honor students and everybody that achieved a lot. And then he said to the rest of you that made C's, just remember, you too can be president of the United States. So, you know, average people can achieve a lot sometimes.
Yes, that's true.
And that's one thing we need to remember about these commandments, is that God thundered these commandments down to the children of Israel from Mount Horeb. Not Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula where Moses, what God was over in Jethro's territory across the Red Sea in
Midian.
Midian, yeah. And that's a provable fact that is provable today. It's simply provable from the Bible because all this has always been Egypt, in that period of time. And the Bible says that Moses left Egypt. It's like when we went to Israel, and you went to all the supposed holy sites, and every one of them, when you went there, if you knew anything about history or the truth, you'd say that wasn't where it happened. That wasn't where it happened. So those last six commandments are just common horse sense. But it's the first four that get on people's toes. It's the first four that they don't like. So God had thundered down from Mount Sinai, like I said, your Bible will say Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, which is actually the biblical name. Sinai is just what is the peninsula where churchianity has said it was for several centuries, and they've been found to be a liar. But God thundered down, and this probably took place on the day of Pentecost. That's the last day of the Feast of Weeks from the Israelitish perspective of that time. God told them very plainly, and this is what the Ten Commandments is about. Choose you this day blessings or curses. You do what I say. You follow these commandments and you'll be blessed. You break them and you'll be cursed. It's that simple. The Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and you go through the history of Israel, it shows that cycle of blessings or cursings. That's, you know, the Bible's very repetitious about a lot of things. It shows the consequences of disobedience. It's just that people think that doesn't apply to me. Let's just look at these first four commandments. And so God spoke all these words saying, I am the eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He identifies who he is. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's a simple request. Elsewhere in the Bible it says God is a jealous God. And there's a lot of scriptures that deal with fornication and adultery that are explicitly referring to our national loyalty to God, but primarily our individual loyalty to God. I want to mention something here that, and this is not the subject I'm dealing with today, but it's something we need to think about. I've used this example several times. This has probably been 15, 20 years ago. There was a rash of use of counterfeit bills in the area. And as far as I know, I never didn't hear of them catching anybody. Probably all from somewhere else. And somebody would go around with $20 bills to rummage sale, and that's primarily the places they were hitting, flea markets and rummage sales. And they'd buy maybe $5 worth of stuff or something, get $15 change, or, you know, buy a couple little items. And that's something that people don't realize about counterfeits. What the person that was passing this bill had in their hand was a $20 bill. from the just the normal use. It's easy, but it was a counterfeit bill. It wasn't the real thing. And when those people that were running the rummage sale took their money to the bank, they lost the full $20, plus the merchandise. Mm-hmm. But a counterfeit's a counterfeit. And people just think because you call an entity God that makes him God. No, you can counterfeit. God has been counterfeited many, many times. The way you find out about the real one is find out about his character, what he stands for, and actually these laws are his character. If you don't like these laws, then you're not going to like God. And you're probably not going to make it too good in the kingdom of God because you're going to be at odds with God. So, thou shalt have no gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water beneath the earth. And that's pretty plain. Now it goes on and says, you shall not bow down to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. I'll quote a New Testament scripture that people don't like. If you say you know me and keep not my commandments, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. That's a blank statement. And so you see, actually that commandment is the first one with a promise. In fact, there's two with promises before you get to the fifth commandment, passing the iniquities to the fathers. And we've got all the way back to Adam and Eve, the iniquities of our fathers, original sin. That term theologians love to use for religious people, but going all the way back to Adam and Eve, all of man's transgressions have been passed down, and we live in a generation where they're all coming to head. Now, you know, the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek and Russian Orthodox Church, they have a disagreement on the idols of the Roman Catholic Church. You can call them whatever they want to. They're just idols. And when people walk up and kiss their feet, I'd say that is pretty plain. Yeah. But the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox, and I've been in all those churches, was in a Russian Orthodox church in Estonia, and then I've been in Greek Orthodox churches around Europe, and they use icons or they'll use paintings. There's no difference. It says don't make any image, any engraving or carved images. In our business, we don't reproduce religious photographs, period. Because the command is don't make. You know, Paul really got in trouble in Ephesus because he came in there and got a lot of people listen. Me and Cindy have stood on the very spot where he stood in the amphitheater because it's preserved. It's not like Jerusalem and so many other places. Earthquake covered it, and archaeologists have been able to dig it out, and so it's back like it was. In fact, we walked right down the cobblestone where Paul had to flee and get on a ship for his life. Of course, the seashore is about 4 miles away now. Well, shows you how earthquakes and stuff change terrain. But it's one of the neatest places I've ever been. And Paul really got in trouble there with, I forget the man's name, the silversmith that was the business of making idols. Not really. And that's why Paul got run out, because he stirred everybody, because Paul was interfering with his enterprise, with his money-making thing. Religion is a money-making thing. And then there's this third commandment. And of all the commandments other than maybe the Sabbath, I think this one is the most violated of all the commandments. I seldom carry on a conversation with somebody that I don't hear them do this inadvertently or with a euphemism. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's pretty plain. You do it, God says, I'm going to remember it. And so that's something we need to work on, everybody, because it's so easy to do. You know, why in the United States of America, and this was more prevalent 100 years ago, I can remember my grandmother, my mom's mom, she used this expression a lot. She didn't know why she used it. And it wasn't exactly taking God's name in vain, but she would say land of Goshen. Now, why would people in the United States of America swear by the land of Goshen in Egypt? People do things they don't realize.
They say holy cow, too.
Yes, holy cow.
That bombs.
And people don't hesitate to use the word Lord. And Lord's used in the King James Bible, it's not the best name for God. In fact, back in the book of Hosea, and we'll talk about that a little on atonement, but and it's on our website right on the front page under the picture of the Valley of Jezreel, is the fact that God, the Bible says there's going to be a time come when God will be not be referred to by his people by the name of Lord or Master. In fact, Christ said that, why do you call me Lord, not do the things I say? And see, that's the problem with religion, the religions of this world. Nobody's trying to really mimic Christ. Not at all. They're trying to please other human beings. Wide and straight is the path that leads to destruction, and narrow and crooked is the path that leads to life. And few be they that find it, the narrow and the crooked one, because you've got to be willing to change your life. Now, the fourth commandment, we're all familiar with that, and that's one that just grates people the wrong way. One thing that I remember, and this is something that is important, you need to know yourself and your own character. You need to know your own mind. You need to be able to recognize. When I was a kid, remember talking about having somebody bring up the subject of people that went to church on Saturday. And the idea at the time was revolting to me, because my carnal nature. I had a friend here in Pocahontas that was in the church here, and he said he remembered as a kid riding in the back seat of his parents' car and him coming by the Seventh-day Adventist church, and this is certainly not an endorsement of Seventh-day Adventist, but he saw the people there and he felt sorry for them. And yet, if we take our religion from the Bible says that the Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. I'll just put it this way without going down and calling different religions' name, because I am going to put this online and somebody would inevitably be offended and yell at me, but it doesn't make any difference. You can yell at me all day and it doesn't do any good, because I don't work for anybody but God. And all these religions out here, that's the litmus test. Do they keep God's time? They keep his Sabbath. Like I say, I could list different religions, and Friday and Sunday won't work. Like somebody asked me one time why I kept the Sabbath, and I said, well, you know, about the time I was in the first grade, I learned to count seven.
That's good.
6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Now I want to mention something else that's important about the Sabbath. It's not just a command to rest. It's a command to work. God's not lazy. And I'm paraphrasing this, but the Bible says God works. 6 days you shall labor and do all your works, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, or your maidservant, or your cattle, or the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that are in them, and rested the seventh. Therefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. It tells us that when we start off, the very first thing it says should tell us something. It says, remember, this is the one you're prone to forget and cast aside, because you want to make a little more money. Maybe you enjoy working. A lot of people enjoy work. I enjoy working. It's getting harder, but I do enjoy working. Maybe you just enjoy it so much you want to do it around the clock, 7 days a week. And that can be true, because you think all these things that you want to do. Now, people say, well, that's that Old Testament law. I want to turn to in Malachi about the last warning that God gives the nation of Israel. And if we look in chapter 4, the last chapter of the book of Malachi, it says, before the day is coming, burning like an oven, yeah, all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly will be stubble. And so we know it's talking about the establishment of the kingdom of God and the things that are coming at the end of an age. The end of the age in which we live. Maybe in 4 or 5 years, maybe in 40 or 50 years, we don't know. But in verse 4, it says something here about the Ten Commandments. Even more than the Ten Commandments. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Moses' old law, which I commanded in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. The statutes and the judgments are no different than, we have the same legal system in this country. There's laws, and then there's statutes, and then there's court judgments based on the laws and the statutes when things work like they're supposed to be. And then God says that he's not going to let it completely be destroyed. Behold, I will send you Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So that tells you the time frame that's being spoken of here. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, or literal translation says, utterly destroy it. And so what people want to say, well, they say what Korah and all the rest of them said about Moses. Oh, he was just a man. He was just a man. No, he was speaking for Almighty God. And it had the full weight of the power of the Creator God behind what he said. If you'll, then I want to go to the New Testament for just a moment in closing. In Matthew 5, this is a part that the super religious of the Bible love, the Sermon on the Mount. And if we look, starting in about verse 4, we see all the Beatitudes, they're called, blessings. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, I know a lot of people are not going to get much property. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's very few people. Most people don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for their own personal ego. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's something that we might remember once in a while and show some mercy when it's due. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. None of us are pure in heart. That's a goal. That's what we're trying to achieve. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that's not, there's a difference between a peacemaker that's being spoke here and a pacifist and that's a subject for a different day. There's a difference between a peacemaker and a coward. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it goes on and amplifies that one a little bit. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Like I think I mentioned last week or week before last, from righteous Abel to Zechariah. All of them. They rejected them all. Every prophet that God ever sent, they rejected. Then look at verse 14. We're going to verse 13. Says, you're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden. Just simply saying here, you need to set an example. And the example that you set is trying to keep the law. Trying to do what God just listed in these called Beatitudes or blessings. And then he goes on and he gets very blunt and plain here. Verse 16 says, your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then here this is Jesus Christ 1:1. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that doesn't mean to end. And we'll see that he qualifies that. For assuredly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away. And we know when that's going to be. The book of Revelation tells us, and it ain't now. Not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, let's just scratch the Sabbath out. That's the first one. That's the one that people... How about idolatry? Let's scratch that one. We can leave the six, but let's take the four out. Take that. We like to cuss. We like to take God's name in vain. You know who takes God's name in vain? And I've got some pretty good friends that are atheists, agnostics. They take God's name more in vain because I think there's something in them that say, well, he didn't get me. You know, he didn't hit me that time. They better be glad I'm not God. But now, if you want that qualified, look at verse 19. Jesus Christ 1:1. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And for I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. Yet people like to read this, but they don't read it all. And if they read it all, they ignore it. People come up in the great white throne judgment or are still alive at the return of Christ. They have to answer for what they have done, and say, well, just forgive me, God, I ignored you. I didn't want to listen to that. Be like my niece. She's grown now, but when she was a little kid, about 3 or 4 years old, she was very articulate. And if you corrected her about anything, she'd do that and say, be quiet, you're hurting my ears. That's what people say to God. God, how dare you expect us to obey you? This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.